On this day, once a year, the high priest was to go into the temple, that is the tabernacle, was a tent in the early days. He was to go through the first part. The temple, the tent ran from east to west. If you turned your back on it, you would be facing east. And that's what Ezekiel condemned them. They had their backs to the temple and they were worshiping the sun that came up in the east. But you walked through that and you went to the last part, which was a square. It was cut off by a curtain. Only the high priest could enter that once a year. And on this day, he was to have a certain ritual. He was to take a bull and he was to sacrifice it. Well, he was supposed to get out of his regular clothes. The high priest had a very colorful clothing, very colorful. You know, it was purple, it was gold, it was very beautiful. And he wore the breastplate of all of the sons, the tribes of Israel on his chest. But on this day, he had to get out of that. And he was to wear completely white linen clothing, tunic, his pants, and a hat, a mitre on the top of it. And he was to bathe before he put those on. And then he was to go into the temple. And first he has to come to the burnt offering and he has to sacrifice a bull for himself and his own family for his sins. Then after that, he was to take two goats. They were identical. He was to make sure they were absolutely identical and then take like you would flip a coin, but he would use the lots and cast the lots. And one of them was going to be designated as the goat that goes away, the scapegoat it's called, or the escape goat. And the other was going to be sacrificed. And so after that, this was the ritual, okay? And he was to make an atonement. It was to be an atonement for all the children of Israel in their sins. Now, what we learn from the scriptures, from the New Testament and from the other, that all sin, if you look at Leviticus chapter 5, I won't read it, but it talks about anyone who sins, if you do a mistake, if you do something else, you had to bring some form of an offering, some form of substitution. Usually a lamb or some other form. If you couldn't afford it, it went all the way down to, you could bring a turtle dove, you could buy, because for people who couldn't afford much, and you could bring a little dove. And if you couldn't find that, you could all go all the way down to a couple of handfuls of flour and bring a sacrifice like that. But most all of them had to be, and that's why the book of Hebrews says almost all sins had to be atoned with blood. Almost all. But we also find from the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 4, that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. Because all sin demands the shedding of blood, except, you know, and there's one exception in the book of Leviticus. All sin demands the shedding of blood. And if we shed each person's blood, if we shed your blood, you couldn't survive, right? If the blood required was yours for your sin, you couldn't survive it. In fact, is no one could survive it. Here's what Psalm 130, verse 3 says. If you, Eternal, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? And in Psalm 143, verse 2, do not sit in judgment on your servant. He's talking to God. Don't sit in judgment on me, God, for no one alive is innocent before you. For no one living is innocent before you, says the Hebrew. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 64, and verse 6, Isaiah writes, for all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. And all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. I'll read that in the New English Translation. Here's how they translated 64, verse 6, Isaiah. We are all like one who is unclean. All of our so-called righteous acts are like a menstrual rag in your sight. We all wither like a leaf. our sins carry us away like the wind. There had to be some form of substitution. In the Old Testament, it was bulls and goats, sacrifices of calves, and they were a substitution. But we know from the book of Hebrews, they didn't take away sin. And how do we know they didn't take away sin? Because after this fantastic day, this large day in which those two goats, and I'll read you what they did with those goats. One of them was sacrificed. The other one had all the sins confessed over him. After this day and all the sacrifices of this day, guess what they did the day after? Morning and evening sacrifices. And again, everyone who sinned had to bring another sacrifice. You had to keep bringing it. And so we know that it wasn't efficacious. It didn't have any major effect. So the book of Hebrews says, Hebrews 10 verse 4, the blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin. But there had to be a substitute. And in the New Testament, the substitute was Jesus Christ. The substitute has to be innocent. The substitute has to be without blemish. That's why all the shadows, picturing what was shadowing the sacrifice of Christ, the goats had to be without blemish. You can't bring something blemished. You can't bring something that's maimed. You can't bring something that's diseased. You can't bring that. It has to be a very healthy specimen to be sacrificed. And during that time of the Day of Atonement, the sins are then transferred, figuratively transferred, onto the substitute. Okay? The substitute is the substitute for all the sins of the people, and it's transferred. Look at this. It's Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 21. Then Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat. Now, he's already sacrificed as a sin offering the first goat. Now he takes the live goat and lays his hands on the live goat. Now, you have two goats. By the way, there was a lot of people that got off into an idea that one goat was Jesus. That was the one that was killed. The one that was sent away, that was Satan. That was kind of Satan. The idea was that Satan was put away. But where do you find ever that the sins of us were confessed over Satan? I never saw that in the Bible. And we got off into thinking that this day was only about Satan. It was all about Satan being put away. Satan is the problem of our sins. And that... That without Satan being put away, our sins are not really purified. That's ridiculous. Our sins are purified through the blood of Jesus Christ, whether Satan's put away or not. He's not put away now. Are your sins forgiven? Of course they are. In the Old Testament, you have sometimes two doves. One dove is sacrificed, the other dove is set free. Here you have two goats. One goat is sacrificed, the other goat is set free, is actually sent away. And this pictures in my mind what God says in the book of Psalms, what David wrote in the book of Psalms 103. Your sins are put away. I will put your sins away as far from you as far as east is from west. How far is east from west? If you take a straight line, it keeps going on forever. Your sins are put away from you. So the goat, here it is. Then Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the sons of Israel and all their transgressions in regard to all their sins. Notice three words here: iniquities, transgressions, and sins. And he shall lay them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who stands in readiness. The man is ready. He's ready to take him. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to a solitary place. He shall release the goat into the wilderness, and Aaron shall come into the tent of meeting and take off the linen garments which he put on, and he went into the holy place, and he shall leave them there. He shall bathe his body. Now, after he does this, he bathes his body, in the holy place and put on his clothes and come forth and offer the burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people. Now notice another burnt offering, and the burnt offering for the people, and make atonement for himself and all the people. And he shall offer up the smoke of the fat of the sin offering on the altar. The one who released the goat, the scapegoat, or the, shall wash his hands. It means the goat that goes shall, and clothes and bathe his body with water. Then afterward he shall come into the camp. So this is the one. So they burn the clothes. Everything is done. It's a very major ritual for putting away sin. And what do you do the next day? Morning and evening sacrifice for sin. Once again, you have to have the sacrifices for sin. Now in the New Testament, you'll see here that the sins were transferred to this goat. Transferred. The sins of the people, figuratively, ceremoniously, ritually, transferred to the goat. Here's what we read in the New Testament and from the quote from the book of Isaiah. 1 Peter chapter 2. And he himself, this is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. And the word healed is also the Greek word that means saved. It can be translated saved or healed. By his wounds you were saved, you were healed. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28, we read this. So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many. What does Christ do when he is offered? He bears the sins of many, shall appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin, without having no reference to sin, to those who eagerly await him. And in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, we read this. Here's the substitution. Here's the transfer. Here's the substitution and the transfer. Galatians 3, verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. The law has a curse on you when you sin. Having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus was the substitute, you see? He substituted for you, for me. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Dropping down to verse 5, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging, we are healed or saved. Dropping down to verse 11, Isaiah 53, verse 11. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify many, as he will bear their iniquities. He bears. Transfer. Substitution. Transfer. This was the theme of the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement is a day of covering, a day of covering your sins with someone else's blood, not yours. Covering your sins with someone else's sacrifice, not yours. Because of this, we become reconciled to God. And because we become reconciled to God, we, you and I, become something new, don't we? We become something new. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. You want to be something, you want to become somebody new? You want to be something made new? You're a person made new. How? The old things passed away. Behold, the new things have come. You're made new through the blood of Christ. Now, there's a legal transfer of this sin. Okay, so here's what we have. We have a legal transfer of sin from you to Christ. It's done legally. There's no literal, you know. I mean, there's legal done. And there's a legal transfer of righteousness back to you. Christ was righteous. You are not. Your sins were transferred here. The righteousness was transferred here. Let's take a look at this in the book of Romans, chapter 5, and verse 18. So then, this is Romans 5, verse 8. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. What does justification mean? It means to be made righteous. It means the making of one to be righteous in God's sight. So through one act, Adam was the guy. Remember the first man, Adam? He sinned. That transferred sin. One act of transgression resulted in condemnation of all men. One act of righteousness by Jesus Christ resulted in justification of life to all men, to all people. All people who can and want to repent and come to Christ. The psalmist David talks about this a little bit here in the book of Psalm, chapter 32 and verse 1. It's a psalm of David, a Maskil song. It says, "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." Now notice verse 2. "How blessed is the man to whom the Eternal does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." How blessed are you if God doesn't impute to you iniquity for what you've done. Your sin is covered. God is not imputing it. God is not reckoning. God is not counting it against you. In Jeremiah chapter 23, we read this about God's righteousness here. And who is our righteousness? Listen to this. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 6. "In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called." This is Israel's name by which he will be called. Listen to this name. How would you like to have this name? "The Eternal, our righteousness." Yahweh, our righteousness. Who is our righteousness? God is. In dropping down to verse, going down to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 33 now, going to chapter 33 and going to verses 15 and 16, here's what we read. Jeremiah 33, verse 15. "In those days, and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth, and he shall execute justice and righteousness on the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved, Jerusalem will dwell safely, and there is the name by which she shall be called." What shall Jerusalem be called in those days? Here it is. "The Eternal is our righteousness." And the Apostle Paul was not ignorant of these passages. The Apostle Paul read these. And he read other passages. How the prophets wrote about a righteousness that was not by man's works, but which came from God, a righteousness from God. Listen to this in Isaiah chapter 32, dropping down to verse 15. "Until the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fertile field, and the fertile field is considered as a forest, then justice will dwell in the wilderness, And listen to this part in verse 16. And righteousness will abide in the fertile field. And verse 17. And the work of righteousness will be peace, and the service of righteousness, quietness, and confidence forever. Righteousness will just flow. The work of righteousness will abide in the field. It will just pour down. Listen to Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 3. What did he want to do? To grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of the spirit of fainting, so they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the eternal, that he may be glorified. The people will be called the oaks of planting, the trees, oak trees of righteousness. Dropping down to verse 10, Isaiah 61, same chapter, verse 10. I will rejoice greatly in the eternal. My soul will exalt in my God. For listen to this, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as the bride adorns herself with her jewels, God has wrapped me. He said, I'm going to praise God. I'm going to thank God because God has wrapped me in a robe of righteousness and garments of salvation. In Isaiah 54, dropping back now a couple of chapters in verse 17, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the eternal. And their righteousness is of me, says the eternal. Their righteousness, or their vindication, as the New American Standard says, is from me. They'll be vindicated. And the Apostle Paul read this. He read these, and he also read this passage here. This is a really interesting little passage from the book of Genesis, chapter 15, verse 6 of the book of Genesis, talking about Abraham. And then the Bible says this, and Paul read this. Then he believed in the eternal, and he, the eternal, reckoned it to him as righteousness. Now, people read that. You probably read that. You probably went right over that. The Apostle Paul didn't write right over that. The Apostle Paul read all these passages that I just read you. Let's pick it up in chapter 4, verse 1. After he reads, he condemns everyone. You know, he condemns the Gentile world. He condemns the scoffers. He condemns the Jewish world. And he says, you know, there's none righteous before God. No, not one. For all have sinned. Didn't he say that? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But verse 25 of Romans 3. When God displayed him publicly, talking about Jesus Christ, okay, being justified as a gift through his grace, this is Romans 3, verse 24, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom, listen to this, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. The word propitiation here means mercy seat. This is the day when the high priest came before, in the Holy of Holies, the mercy seat. What's the mercy seat? That's where God figuratively sits, cherubim on either side. That's where he sits atop of the Ten Commandments, the great law, because God is the great lawgiver. But God is also the seat of mercy, the covering, the forgiveness seat. Jesus Christ was that. And so Paul is saying, you know, this came through faith. And verse 27, where is boasting? Is it excluded? On what law? Of the law of works or of the law of faith? We maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Apart from it. You don't get justified by keeping these things. You're justified and made righteous through the faith in Christ. And then he says, verse 31, do we nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. In other words, Paul is saying, and he uses law as the whole Old Testament here. When he's referring to the law, he's not referring to a specific commandment. He's referring to the Old Testament. So let's pick it up now in chapter 4, verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, what did he find? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? It's very interesting how the Bible talks about the scripture. It often refers to it has been written, because he's referring to the writing of the Torah. But when you're applying it to you today, he uses a present tense. What does the scripture, what's the scripture say to you? What's the scripture saying to you now? What's the scripture telling you? That's the idea here. What does the scripture say? And then he quotes. He's quoting Genesis 15, in verse 6. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned, credited, accounted to him as righteousness. The Greek word here, where it says credited, reckoned, King James says reckoned to him, means to determine by a mathematical process, to calculate, to reckon, to count, to take into account. To take into account. To credit that person, reckon that person, calculate for that person, and give them that credit. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, Paul writes, verse 4, now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but what is due. You know, if you earned it, you earned the righteousness on your own, it's not credited, don't give me credit, you owe it to me, right? But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. That's how powerful faith is. That's how much important it is to believe. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the man whom God credits righteousness apart from works. And he's now quoting what we read in Psalm 32. And verse 2, I told you, Paul read all these. Blessed is the man whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Eternal will not take into account. He doesn't credit it. He doesn't keep account of it. Is this blessing, now Paul asks, is this blessing on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. And that was in chapter 15. Was Abraham already circumcised in chapter 15? No. He didn't get circumcised until Genesis 17. So Paul is saying that was credited to Abraham while he was uncircumcised. How then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness of faith which he had while he was uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe, without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them. So he's making a case for Gentile Christians who have not been circumcised. and the father of circumcision, to those whom are not only are of the circumcision, but also follow the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. For the promise of Abraham and to his descendants that he should be the heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, there is no violation. That's what he says, verse 15. This is a very important part here. Romans 4, verse 22. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. Now he says, being fully assured what God had promised, he was also able to perform. That was talking about Abraham's faith and how Abraham believed it. Therefore, Paul says, it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him. But listen to this. But for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. You have to believe in God who raised Jesus from the dead. And guess what happens when you believe in God who raised Jesus from the dead? It is credited to us. He who was delivered over for our transgressions and was raised because of our, or for our justification. He was raised up. Justification means being made righteous. The righteousness, our being made righteous. Now this next part is in Romans chapter 5, follows right in, and there were no chapter breaks when Paul wrote this. He didn't start a new chapter, he just kept writing. Therefore, having been justified by faith, having been. Now, made righteous through the agency of faith. Can you imagine? Your faith, because you believe God, I believe you, I believe you, I believe you, Father, I believe your Son, I believe what you've done, God credits you. Now, not that you're actually legally he takes your sins away, and legally he transfers righteousness to you. A legal transfer. Therefore, having been justified, made righteous, that's what justified means, to be made just, to be made righteous, having been justified, listen, by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We were enemies of God's. We didn't have peace with God. We aggravated God. We incurred God's wrath. God was angry with the way we lived. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. We stand under and in the grace of God, God's favor, his pardons, his love, his goodness, in which we stand. And we exalt in the hope of the glory, of sharing the glory. The glory means the brightness, the Shekinah, the brightness of God, the gloriousness of the God. We exalt in the hope of the glory. We have the hope of that glory of God. Let me give you a little story about grace. It was during the time of the Great Depression, during a guy by the name of Fiorello LaGuardia. He was the mayor of New York, very popular mayor. He was kind of a, you know, he wore his big Stetson hat. He was always out there. And LaGuardia was a very popular. It was during the Depression times. A lot of people couldn't afford newspapers. He would get on the air and a little radio, because radio was getting popular in those days. And he would read the funnies to the kids, and, you know, he would get out. Well, LaGuardia liked to know what was going on in, quote, his town. It was, New York was his town. And he wanted to go around. So he did. He went around, and one night he was traveling through the night courts, and he stopped at a night court. And he walked in, and he said to the judge, who was sitting on the stand, he said, can I take over for you? Well, the judge said, all right. Oh, Mr. Mayor, please come up. So LaGuardia comes up, and he sits on the stand. Okay, and cases were being presented, and one of the cases presented was the case of a grandmother who stole bread from a store. She stole bread because she had grandchildren who didn't have any food. And she came up, and LaGuardia, looking at her, he says, okay, let me hear it. You know, let me have the prosecution. And when they actually had the store owner, he said, you know, Mr. Mayor, Your Honor, we can't have people going around and stealing from us, you know, even if... And LaGuardia listens to the guy's complaint, and he looks at the grandmother, and he says, you know, you broke the law. You broke the law, and he's right. You broke the law, and there's a penalty for breaking the law. Okay. The penalty and the fine for that is $10. LaGuardia reaches in his pocket, pulls out a $10 bill, which I now pay. LaGuardia looks around the room. It's filled with other lawyers and other people waiting to have their cases done, you know, and lawyers here. And LaGuardia says, and I am now going to fine everyone in this room a quarter for living in a city where an elderly grandmother has to steal bread to feed her children. Bailiff, collect the money. He goes around, and everybody's dropping a quarter in the, you know, the till in his hat. He hands him the hat, you know, and they go around in his big hat, and everybody pits in a quarter. They collected $17.25. And when the bailiff brought it up, he said, give it to the grandmother. Give it to the grandmother. You know, it's so reminiscent of the way God treats us, our faith. God not only forgives us, which he pays the penalty through Christ, but then he gives us these gifts of his grace, the gift of knowledge, the gifts of wisdom, the gifts of faith, the gifts of healing, his many gifts. He gives gifts and gifts and gifts and gifts on top of it. And I'm sure that elderly grandmother, when she just couldn't believe it. She just couldn't believe it. She didn't mean to be mean. She didn't mean to do evil, but she did evil. And now she was forgiven and given gifts on top of it. This is what it means to come to God. This is really what it means for the Day of Atonement. God is taking away our sins. A transfer onto something else. In the Old Testament, it was bulls and goats. Never could really forgive it. That's why you had to have it. But in the New Testament, we read this, that for one sacrifice and for all time, you never had to do it again. And so we read these wonderful passages in the book of Romans here. Not only this, but we exalt, verse 3, in our tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings perseverance. Perseverance proves to be character, and proven character has hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. And while we were enemies, God reconciled us. God paid the penalty. That's as close to grace as I can imagine, that story. And that's what's happened to you. That's what's happened to me. Somebody paid the penalty and gave us the collected amount. over and above that. And for that, we should be very grateful, praising God, glorifying His name, and thanking Him forever.